Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to remember that we sin not only through our immoral actions, but also through the sinful attitudes that we hold on to in our hearts. And so really the ninth and the tenth commandments, like the first commandment, emphasize how we are to think, how we are to have pure thoughts. For the commandments begin by requiring us to have pure thoughts towards God, and likewise the commandments will end by requiring us to have pure thoughts toward our neighbor. And so the first commandment and the final commandments sort of wrap around and touch on the same thing, and that thing is that we maintain a pure heart. For to love our neighbor is connected with to love and trust our God. And so with that said, let's proceed to the final commandment for today, the 10th commandment, which says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." We all know from Christian experience that all of us struggle with different temptations. Some of us struggle with pride. Others of us struggle with anger issues. Still other Christians fight temptations to avoid sexual sins. This sin, coveting, better known as envy, was a great temptation to my mother before she went to be with our Lord. My mom used to admit quite openly that she really wasn't envious of others' possessions, but she was envious of other people's relationships to other people. Now, ironically, I owe my very existence to my mother's envy of her sisters. Let me explain. My mom grew up with sisters in a very female-oriented household. My mother's sisters, my aunts, in turn had daughters, and they grew up and continued to live nearby their mothers. My girl cousins all had very close adult friendships with their mothers. And my mom always wanted that. She always wanted daughters. Well, instead she got sons. She got my two older brothers. They are 10 and 15 years older than I am. And I, believe it or not, was my mom's last-ditch effort for a girl. Needless to say, despite the fact that I'm wearing a church dress, I am not a girl. My mother didn't exactly hide her disappointment about having only boys. It was always kind of a joke around the house while I was growing up. But her disappointment over not having had daughters was really very real, and I saw it cause my mother grief throughout her life, especially as she aged, and she watched her sister's daughters dote on their mothers. Now, my brothers and I and their wives tried to dote, whatever that is, but it just wasn't the same for my mother as having daughters. When my father died, Susan and I invited my mother to live with us. She lived with us on and off throughout her later years, but she really was never very content at our house, because when she was at our house, she always wanted to be with her sisters and with their daughters in her hometown of Perry, Oklahoma. Instead of accepting her situation, my mom always seemed to want something else. And I really felt sorry for her because I saw how it made her miserable, because she always dwelt on those things she didn't have. She always seemed to live with a disappointment that God had not given her daughters. Now, I don't tell you this to disrespect the memory of my mother or to try to gain any kind of sympathy for myself. I'm fine. I do believe that my mom finally got this all worked out with the Lord before her death, and if there were traces of this sin even in her, I know that her faith in Christ covered and canceled all of that sin. But my only reason for telling you this story today is that I watched my mother, this Christian woman, struggle throughout her life with discontent, caused by the temptation to covet, to envy the relationships that others have. I freely confess to you that I have inherited some of her discontent, for which I must carefully watch and daily repent. And yet, because of that struggle, I understand those of you who may be tempted with envy. I saw my own mother struggle with discontentedness and how it darkened every day of her life, and I don't want that to happen to you. I do believe that we put our faith into danger whenever we find ourselves discontent with the life that God has given to us, which is the subject of today's commandment. For in the end, discontent towards life leads to despair towards God. Now, my mother's struggle isn't unique, and we all know that. It has become all too commonplace in our world. All of us seem to covet something. Some of us covet the lives of others who seem to have better lives than we've been given. Many who are singled or divorced or widowed envy others who have happy marriages. And those without children or those with rebellious children covet those parents who have loving, caring, obedient children. Others of us secretly wish that we had the homes or the jobs or the income or the opportunities of our relatives and our friends. And even if our envy doesn't lead us to steal away our neighbor's spouse or children or possessions, it's still wrong. Because when you get to the bottom line, when we covet what others have, we reveal that we are not happy with the life that God has given to us. And it's really impossible to be discontent with your life and thankful to God at the same time. So, do you covet? Well, let's take a little test. Let's imagine that your brother or your best friend suddenly hit it big in the lottery, maybe won $45 million. The question is, would you be happy for him, even if he never offered to share his winnings with you? Or would you expect any of that new wealth? Would you be angry or upset or hold it against him if he never offered to share? Would you secretly wish that it was you who had won? Would you think of ways to get some of the share of his winnings from him? But most importantly, could you ever be happy for him and remain content with your life, even if you never saw a penny of that money? Would you think poorly of him and pout that he had not remembered your friendship? In the end, would it affect and change your relationship with him? Now let's change the equation. Let's say that you and a coworker are up for a promotion. Could you honestly be happy and supportive of your coworker if he gets the raise and the promotion that you so desperately wanted? Or will you secretly envy him? Will you accuse him of unfairly politicking for the position? Will you undermine him in front of his new staff in his new position? Or let's change the scenario again. Let's say that you and your husband want to have a baby. You also have best friends who have been trying to conceive. Your friends get pregnant and you have a miscarriage. And 9 months later, they have a beautiful child, a bundle of joy, and you and your husband are struggling with the possibility of infertility. Do you even unintentionally resent your friend's new baby? Can you really celebrate them and with them and share in their happiness as new parents? Will you stay friends? Or will being around them and their new family cause such distress that you just stop being their friends? You see, the real litmus test for this commandment is basically this. Can you be happy for others when someone else besides you prospers, when they enjoy things in life that you want? If the Joneses get a new house, do you want a new house? If they get a new car, do you want a new car? Do you covet situations and circumstances? Do you wish sometimes you had parents who could afford to put you through college or could provide an inheritance to pay off some of your debts? Do you covet physical attributes in others, wishing that you were taller or blonde or pretty or buff? What happens when we envy? Why is coveting problematic? Any number of reasons. First, it can lead us to treat a person with hostility and contempt that they don't deserve. Second, as envy intensifies, it can lead to other sins like theft and adultery. And third, and the most serious, is envy is a subtle indictment against God. Envy implies that God is holding out on you, that he is not really giving you his best. When you want something more or something different than what God has given to you, you reveal a mistrust of God. And so the commandments really do wrap around, because envy, which breaks the 10th commandment, reveals our mistrust of God, which is a breach of the first commandment. You see, all the commandments are linked together, and they always circle back around to our transgression of the first commandment. For all sins, including envy, flow from our mistrust of God as sinners. Our dissatisfaction with life that is forbidden in the 10th commandment reveals our dissatisfaction with our God forbidden in the first commandment. I want you to think about it. The original sin was spawned by envy. Satan used envy as a weapon against Adam and Eve. For he got the man and the woman to focus not on all the blessings in the garden, but on that one lone tree that God had not given them permission to eat. And it was their covetous desire for its fruit that led them into sin. Instead of being happy with all the life that God had provided, Adam and Eve were convinced that their life would be complete without the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, without tasting its forbidden fruit. Why does forbidden fruit taste better? I think it's because as sinners, we simply choose to take for ourselves what God has not given to us. Anyway, this is a great problem in our Christian church, because we are constantly bombarded with this temptation to want more out of life, and it's because of our consumer culture. Commercials work hard to raise our sense of entitlement and to create an ever-growing dissatisfaction within us. The goal of most advertising, in fact, is to make you believe that your life is incomplete without their product. You see, companies don't only manufacture products. They also manufacture discontent. And that is how they count on motivating you to buy. Now, not all commercials are sinful. Some are clever, funny, and very innocent. But they are sometimes sinful when they exploit greed and increase sinful desires in us. They prompt us to crave things that we can't have, to lust for more, to desire things that would distract us from our Christian walk. For this reason, I have dubbed our culture the culture of incompleteness. You see, that's what commercials are intended to make you feel. They're intended to make you feel incomplete unless you drive the right car, you drink the right beer, and you purchase the right designer jeans. And many of these products create an imaginary lifestyle that goes along with their product, so that they tell you that if you use the right mouthwash or deodorant or cologne, at least in their little world, that women will go wild and they'll attack you in the aisles of the grocery store. And I just want to know, does that ever happen to you? I mean, has a glamorous woman ever approached you in aisle 11 simply because you picked a product off the shelf at County Market? Every company wants to connect their product to sex, to health, to happiness. Commercials tell you you deserve these things. They convince you to desire these things. And they assure you that you can purchase these things on credit with money you don't have. We've gotten so used to commercials that we rarely question their validity. Well, of course we need to make a run for the border to Taco Bell at midnight. Of course we need a beer that is great tasting but less filling. Of course you need a network that follows you around so that you're never alone or out of touch with your cell phone. Commercials tempt us into the sin of covetousness because they breed discontent. Do we really need the latest and the greatest? Commercials say we do. Commercials tell us to take this pill or that pill and experience lasting pleasure for up to 48 hours. Someone may ask, Pastor, are you suggesting that it's wrong to want these things that are advertised? And I guess my answer really comes down to this. It kind of all depends. It depends on what happens if you don't get these things. It depends on how badly you think you need them and what you might do to get them. And it depends on how easily it would be to give them up if you had to. You know, by champagne standards, you've made it in this town if you live out in a new subdivision, either to the south or west side of town. And I don't live in Cherry Hills or Lincolnshire or Ironwood or Trails of Brittany. Would I like to? Sure, you bet. Am I a failure or is my life incomplete if I don't? Well, before we answer that, I want you to do something in your mind. I want you to take your house, your family, your belongings to Bangladesh or Calcutta. By their standard of living, your home and your cars and your belongings and your lifestyle look a lot better up against the backdrop of human famine and scarcity and poverty. Now here in Champaign, God's given me a comfortable home, a home where I'm safe and secure. I have electricity, and along with that, I have lights and heating and air. I have access to news and entertainment through satellite television and the internet. I have comfortable furnishings. I have indoor plumbing and running water. And I have the convenience of food stores and medical care and shopping close by. And I live in a free society and in a safe community with good schools. And yet, despite all that, I don't think of myself as wealthy or as part of the upper class, because I drive by and I see homes and lifestyles that my salary could never support. Now, all of this could make me unhappy and discontent with my lot in life. But what if God were to transport my home and my possessions and my lifestyle to a third world country? By third world standards, I live like a king. And yet I don't feel like a king, because I do what you do. I compare myself to people in this country, in this context, in this culture, that have more than I do. I'm often way too focused on what I don't have so that I am not thankful for what I do have. If you're like me, you probably think you just can't live without something until you get it, and then when you get it, it becomes no big deal, and then you move on to the next thing that you crave or desire. At what point do we push away from the table and say, you know, I'm stuffed, I'm full, I can't eat another bite? Can you ever imagine a point in your life when you would say to God, God, you know, I'm stuffed. I'm filled with the blessings of life. I wouldn't know what to do if you gave me another possession or another paycheck. Just give it to someone else. I'm content. Realistically, I can't ever imagine getting to that point where I would tell God not to give me my paycheck or another thing because I already have too much and wouldn't know what to do with any more. In fact, doesn't this whole thing sound strange in our culture? Because we're not geared that way. We're geared to constantly be looking for contentment. We have been societally conditioned to think we need more. In fact, ours is a never-ending cycle of acquisition. Maybe this is why so many of you have this feeling of vague dissatisfaction in your life. This is why so many of you carry around emptiness inside of you despite the blessings that you have in life. Because we live in this consumer culture that tells us we deserve more and so we expect more. When our life doesn't live up to our inflated expectations, we feel empty and let down. But when does this so-called secular pursuit of advertising take on theological implications? When it causes us to sin. If you remember how the Illini going to the Final Four last year, remember how it raised artificially our expectations for this year? Well, that's the way life is. We are continually being assaulted by messages in our culture that so raise our expectations about life that they cause discontent. I've thought a lot about this question. What causes discontent? Is contentment based on us being able to mark off some checklist where we go down the list and we say, let's see, I have a wife, a boat, children, car? Or is it simply throwing away that checklist? If we know God in Christ, we can be content whether we have much wealth or few earthly possessions. For faith in Christ gives us the sufficiency to meet our needs, not only in the present life, but God promises hope for the abundance that is to come when we will enjoy happiness forever in heaven. But we don't have to wait to heaven, even now. God promises to supply all of your needs in Christ. In fact, Paul says God's pretty good at it. He says, God is so gracious, so generous, so willing to give towards those of us who are in Christ that he gives far beyond what we would ever think or imagine to ask from him. But without faith, all of that promise goes away. And it's for this reason that your lives are always going to feel incomplete and insufficient when you fail to focus on Christ. That's because our cravings to have more or to find something out there to complete us can finally only be satisfied by the relationship that we enjoy with God in and through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in contentment. Amen.